To you all. Where I come from, the Sunday after Christmas is called Low Sunday because the attendance is always lower than they were at Christmas. So I'm very glad that you're here. That's wonderful to have you with us, and I'm very privileged to be in the pulpit once again. So let us ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Open your word to our hearts, and our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had someone in your life that offended you and never apologized when they hurt your feelings. I'm sure we all have had that from time to time. How did that go down with you? You see, unresolved sin against people makes relationships difficult unless they are put right. Now, in the case of a holy God, even more so. When we do things that are wrong, sinful in God's sight, we put a wall up that separates us from His goodness, His presence, and His blessing. And now sin cuts us off from everything we need in life, the joy and the peace that we so desperately need. Now, as we stand on the last Sunday of 2025, it's natural, I think, for us to glance over our shoulders, as it were, and look back at what kind of life we have lived in 2025. What were the joys and the sorrows, the successes, the failures? It's also a time, I think, for us to release any guilt of the past and ask God for a fresh start and a new vision for our life in the year that lies ahead. As we look around at our world today, filled with empty pursuits, superficial emotions, because of unresolved guilt and shame, making relationship with God and others impossible. Now, maybe you're experiencing that right now. But you know, God has a message for you. You see, the year, end of the year is not just a change in the calendar, but it's an opportunity for us for renewed commitment. It's also a time for us to release the guilt of the past and let it go, and to receive His blessings as we enter a new year. How can we go into a new year without that baggage that we've accumulated over the past year? What do we need to do? Well, a good start, I think, would be to study a word that seems to have been, I think, forgotten in our modern Christian world. It's the word repentance. So let us unpack the meaning of this word and see what we can learn. So to set the tone, here are the verses that I want you to look at. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 to 31, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 10 says, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance." Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I'm sure you will agree that, generally speaking, we live in a very superficial age as far as spirituality is concerned. We seem to have lost sight of that pure holiness of God, and that sin in any shape or form is abhorrent to Him and an offense against His very nature. In Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13, we read, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." And I think we seem to have forgotten that both in Isaiah and in Revelation, God is described as holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Then the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, "Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord." We seldom see that deep mourning and sorrow for sin. Tears of repentance, souls in agony because of sin. Saved and unsaved alike seem to have lost the sight of our own sinful natures. Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah in 17 verse 9, where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We seldom hear the cry as Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord and says, "Woe am me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The Apostle Paul reminds us, the call to repentance is to all, not just the unsaved, not just the unbeliever, but to believers, to backsliders, and to those who have wandered from the truth. The call to repent is woven throughout the tapestry of scriptures. The words from the lips of our Lord are not offered as an option, but actually as a command. Not something arbitrary and capricious, but because sin, you see, is such an affront to the very nature of God, a holy God, that no soul can be saved without repenting of sin. So because repentance is so important, I think it's imperative that we understand what it means and implies. So often we try to persuade ourselves that something else less can pass on as true repentance. So I wanted this morning to examine this important subject. So if you're taking notes, the first note is the significance of repentance. The significance of repentance. Now the word repent in its various forms occurs over 600 times in the Old Testament, where it basically means to turn or to return to the Lord with all your heart, mind and strength. And this term was frequently used by the prophets to indicate a call for a total change, a turning away from sin to righteousness and fellowship with God. In the New Testament, the various forms occur 118 times, and the one Greek word is used, it's the word metanoia, which means to change one's mind, one's opinion, one's purpose as regards to sin, to turn away and think differently, and go in another direction. Now the best illustration of this I can find is, say for example, I'm traveling or meant to be traveling to LA, when I find that in fact I'm on the freeway to San Diego. What must I do? I've got to stop and I've got to turn 180 degrees and go in the opposite direction. And that's the basic thought behind the word metanoia, is to stop doing what you're doing, turn around and go in the opposite direction. And it's significant that the key theme of Jesus' preaching in the Gospel was that of repentance. He began his ministry with the call to repent. He spoke of it many times in his ministry, and just before he ascended, he said it again. And the Apostle Paul, carrying out that commission, declares, God commands all people everywhere to repent. So, what happens in our lives when we let go of sin, when we repent, when we turn away from it? Well, a burden is lifted, and we can approach then a holy God with confidence and a clean conscience, because that is the only way that we are accepted by Him. So many people struggle with guilt, feeling far from God, not experiencing His power, the power of the Holy Spirit within their hearts. And the symptoms of this is often seen in our culture when people spiral in search of answers that actually never work and are in fact self-destructive, like alcohol, video games, sexual perversion, drug addiction, adultery, pornography, and you see that spiral getting out of control. So one must ask, how then do we get out of that spiral? Now, if you're taking notes this morning, note number 2, the substance of repentance. The substance of repentance. And there's a great deal of confused thinking as regards to repentance, and that's nothing new. Paul addresses this in his second letter to the Corinthian church. You see, genuine repentance is not just the presence of tears because you're sorry in that way. You know, some people just have the natural tenderness of heart. A sad story or movie can move them to tears. Some people can weep easily over others' misery, but never for their own sinful condition. For some, the story of the cross brings tears of grief, not because it was their sin that put Jesus on the cross, but because He suffered. So we must ask the question, what is then real repentance? Well, if you're taking notes, let's start by saying what repentance is not. It is not remorse. Remorse, you see, is sorry that you have been caught and have to face the consequences without being sorry for the actual sin against God. And this is a spurious sorrow and not true repentance. Esau and Judas Iscariot are the best examples of this in Scripture. In Hebrews 12:17, we read, afterwards, as you know, when he, Esau, wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, repentance, though he sought it with tears. And in Matthew 27:3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins. Notice, he did not repent and seek forgiveness. So it's not remorse. Repentance is not also regret or wishing the deed had not happened. Pontius Pilate, you remember, washed his hands in regret that he turned Christ to the crowds. That's all he did. It's not resolve. It's not like making a New Year's resolution where we resolve to take on a new set of moral standards or promise just to be better. Have you noticed when people are in trouble, they will make all kinds of promises to God if they get out of that trouble? And I have a classic example of that. The time when I was shot up in an ambush in the military in Rhodesia, the man behind me sitting got really badly wounded, and he was lying on the ground. He knew I was a chaplain, and he said to me, "Padre, if the Lord gets me out of this, I promise you I'll come to your church." Well, dear friends, the Lord did save his life, but I never saw him at church. You see, it's not making promises like that. It's making a resolve to try and be better. And dear friends, it's also not reform. It's not just trying to turn over a new leaf and striving to improve oneself. So we must ask the question then, what is repentance? If you're taking notes, what repentance is? Someone said, genuine repentance is turning from all known sin in order to turn from all sin when it becomes known, and most importantly, it means turning to God for forgiveness. Repentance is not actually technically difficult. Yes, it's hard for us to turn away from things that we have become dependent upon, because sin can control us and it can become our master and we can play games with it. However, there is an answer, and it starts with this. If you're taking notes, to have godly sorrow. To have godly sorrow. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that just to have sorrow is not repentance. That is worldly sorrow. But resentment at the punishment or for the fact that you did not get away with the sin, there's no real sorrow in that. You see, it's only when we really realize that we have offended a holy God that it is real repentance. Most people are willing to admit in general terms, yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But few in comparison possess that sincere conviction of a personal guilt and sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. See, this is more than just feeling bad. It's realizing what we have done or not done in our lives is hurting us and keeping us from the greatest relationship in the world, that of being at peace with God. It's when the Holy Spirit enlightens us to the law of God, if we have kept that, that every thought, word, and action requires absolute perfection in all things, then and only then will the conscience be awakened to a sense of our sinfulness as we sink under the burden of our guilt. The sorrow of a true penitent is for the sin committed against God, rebellion against his rightful authority, violation of his holy law, and then being ungrateful for all his goodness. And godly sorrow is demonstrated by its deeds. Humiliation. To be humble enough to admit you are a sinner and in need of forgiveness. And it's when we confess our sins that God is then able to forgive us and restore us as he's promised. The buts or excuses indicate true conviction of guilt. To be humble. Humble yourselves before the hand of Almighty God, and he will exalt you. Then to have contrition and grief. See, a brokenness of heart is to see yourself as God sees you. To hate the sin and for offending God and dishonoring his name. And when we're broken over sin, we feel grieved at God's pain as he sees us breaking his commandments and trying to live our lives without him. humbleness, contrition, grief, and then confession. King David and the prodigal son show us this. In Psalm 51, verse 3 to 4, Psalm 51, verse 3 to 4, David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And the prodigal son said in Luke 15:21, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You see, no buts, no excuses, no blaming others, but taking full responsibility for our own choices, our own behavior, our own actions. Unlike Adam of old, who blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. And if you're taking notes, how to do this is to turn from sin and turn to God. The prodigal son found himself broke and broken. And then he had a change of mind, a change of will, which changed then his actions, and he exclaimed, "I will arise and return to my father." Zacchaeus stopped his cheating. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, "Go and leave your life of sin." In other words, turn your back on what you're doing. Because you see, true repentance means to completely alter the course and motivation of one's whole life. It's something which affects the whole personality, our intellect, our change of mind, recognition of guilt and helplessness before God. And then that leads to our emotion, change of feeling, showing a sorrow for sin, a consciousness that sin offends and dishonors a holy God. And this strong impulse will lead us to the will, to a change of purpose and direction, an inward turning away from sin, and a desire to take responsibility and seek God's forgiveness. A turning from sin to God with a sincere purpose and endeavor to walk with Him all the ways of His commandments. See, this constitutes the grand distinction between true and false repentance. And in Acts 26, verse 20, Paul reminds us that he preached that Jews and Gentiles should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Such repentance, however, is not a condition. Sorry, is a condition, not the cause of salvation. Christ alone, by his death on the cross, as we've just sung, his death for us and our acceptance of that by faith alone saves us. Jesus does not save us in our sin, but from our sin. Repentance then is not only an act, but an attitude. So thirdly, if you're taking notes, the source of repentance. How is genuine repentance produced? What causes that need within the soul? Now let us be clear on one thing. Repentance is not penance. It's not going out and trying to do something good in order to have favor with God. That's penance. That's not repentance. It's not about us working our way to heaven. Because Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 64 verse 6, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in God's sight. Even our best intentions are tainted with sin. This may surprise you. Repentance is presented in Scripture as both a gift from God and the duty and responsibility of each and every person. You taking notes? It's a gift from God and the duty and responsibility of every person. And in Acts 5, verse 31, we see the gift. God exalted him, Jesus, to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. It's a gift. but it's also a command. Mark 1 verse 15, repent and believe the good news. That's our responsibility. And dear friends, unless the Spirit of God works in a sinner's heart, he or she will not repent. Strange as it may seem, you see, repentance is not produced by threat of divine wrath and judgment, but actually by the goodness and patience of God. Paul says in Romans 2 verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness, notice that, God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Repentance is part of the scheme of saving grace and is brought about through the gospel as it sets the crucified one before our eyes, the one who died on that cross for you and for me. I may look at the depravity of sin for 100 years and never repent. But when the Holy Spirit opens my eyes and my heart to the fact that Christ loved me and gave up himself for me, why? To forgive my sin and give me the gift of eternal life. Then I will want to repent and be reconciled to him. Repentance is actually a sovereign gift. It's not something that we can work up ourselves. But notice that repentance is always connected with faith towards Christ. Both are necessary for salvation, and both are simultaneous acts in a sinner's conviction of sin. You see, I might see myself as a sinner, and I turn to Christ as a Savior. That's what it's all about. And by God's grace, he has made repentance possible. We can repent if we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and allow him to do his work in us. So finally, the fourth note, the subjects of repentance. The subjects of repentance. Repentance is God's command to everyone, everywhere. And so we see, firstly, if you're taking notes, sinners must repent. Sinners must repent. This is the first step, if you like, to freedom in accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Irrespective of who you are or what you have done or not done, sinners are called to repent. Saving repentance is confessing one's sin, forsaking and giving up one's own ways, and surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. No matter how much of a sinner you are, God's mercy, grace, and pardon is on the basis of your repentance and you putting your faith in the death of Christ in your place. It is not the greatness of your sin that destroys, but the lack of genuine saving repentance. And the time for you to repent is while you have the opportunity that God gives you. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says 3 times, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, you cannot presume on the patience of God. It will one day run out on you. And like Pharaoh of old, your heart will be so hardened that you will not be able to hear the voice of God. A sinner cannot repent at leisure any more than he can be saved just when he feels like it. Remember the criminals crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one repented of his sin, confessed he was deserving of punishment. He turned to the Lord and received pardon and forgiveness. The other refused to do so. In the morning, that one stood on the threshold of hell. But that evening, he found himself in heaven, in paradise, safe in the arms of Jesus. The other found himself in hell because he refused to repent. Yes, sinners are commanded to repent. So, dear friends, I don't know your heart today. God does. Have you repented of your sin? May I say, if not, why not? You know, you can do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. It is as easy as the ABC. A, to accept that you are a hell-deserving sinner before a holy God and in need of a Savior because you cannot save yourself. B, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you in your place to forgive your sin and give you the gift of eternal life. And C, call on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. Come as you are. The hymn writer put it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And if you do that, this is a start of a journey to bring you to a place you can barely dream of. Imagine being the man or woman God has planned for and longs you to be. To stand with Him now in all life's ups and downs, and then one day to stand with Him in all eternity. What could be better than that? Dear friend, today, is there something holding you back? Let it go. Confess it before the Lord. Repent of it. But secondly, saints must repent. If you're taking notes, saints must repent. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this may seem obvious, but if we ever want revival in our day, we need to pay careful attention because Christians need to repent also. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. That's the church, both corporate and individual. Now we need to be clear that in the context of this passage, Peter is not talking about the final judgment of the wicked. Peter has made it very obvious that Jesus was our substitute on the cross. He was punished for all our sins. That judgment is complete. And Pastor Frank has explained that many, many times, how we are justified through faith in Christ. All our sin is taken care of. We can stand before God with a clear heart and conscience, because if we've trusted Christ and His death on the cross, then we know our sin is forgiven. And Paul talks about that as well. But here he's speaking to Christians and explains that we are not going to face the final judgment, but believers will be judged on their works. Our works will be tested by fire, not for salvation. That's already been completed by Christ on the cross, but for rewards. So he reminds us, as believers, we will appear before the judgment or the bema seat of Christ to give account for the life that we have lived. In other words, as Christians, we can never say, I'm a Christian, that's it, okay, all's well and done, I'm going to heaven. Not at all. Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. He says, fight the good fight, because we have to fight against the sin and evil that's around us and then continues to be in our own hearts. But we will give an account for the lives that we have lived. And as we look around the church today, church generally speaking, we cannot but agree that it's generally in a weak and sorry condition. The law of God has been compromised. The gospel has been watered down. Preaching has been accommodated to the prevailing culture and society. Sin is not called a sin. Sin is not called sin anymore. It's called a bad judgment or a mistake. And there's apostasy all around us. Few seems to stand up for the truth of the gospel and the authority of the inspired, inerrant, and infallible scriptures, the very word of God. The priority of God's holy presence has generally been lost in the modern church. No wonder people are confused and no longer know truth from error. And if we're not careful, we can be so satisfied with the status quo that we lose out on the best God has for us. So, dear friends, what can be done? Well, David the psalmist has a proper perspective on life. At the end of Psalm 139, after berating God's enemies, for which he only had a perfect hatred, he then turns the spotlight on himself and he looks within. That lovely verse, Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice the personal pronouns David uses, me and my. Remember that old spiritual song, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And one of the most difficult tasks we have in life is to come face to face with ourselves. It's easy to point fingers at others when in fact three are pointing back at us. Remember the parable Jesus told of being critical of a speck in someone else's eye while having a plank in our own. Yes, we can fool others. We can even fool ourselves. But dear friends, we can never fool God. In that psalm, David already makes clear that God is omniscient. He sees and knows all things anyway. So it's better to be totally honest with God and quit playing games. See, we need to frankly admit our own sinfulness and weakness before God. And we, each one as a believer, needs to repent and seek his mercy and forgiveness. And you see, it all starts with you and with me. We may think faith is enough, but one faith is more than just one decision. I need to pray this prayer. You need to pray this prayer. We all need to pray this prayer. But we cannot sincerely pray this prayer without first being willing to take a good look within our own hearts and do some soul searching. Surely our desire is to be revived, refreshed, renewed, to serve our Lord and Savior. And are you and I ready to allow God to so move in our lives and in the life of our church? Are we ready to step out of our comfort zones? Are we willing to lay aside anything that keeps us from following him in all our ways? If that is yours and my desire, then we need to ask ourselves some deep personal questions. We need to ask the Lord to search, examine, and test us to see if there is any wicked or offensive way in us. Read the lists Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 5:11 and Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Is there some wicked way in me? Some unbelief? Some pride? Some selfishness? Some worldliness? Some covetousness? Some envy and jealousy? Some resentfulness? Some hypocrisy? Am I involved in any slander and gossip? Do I hold grudges and have bitterness towards others? What is my life like at home or at the office? Am I careful with the language I use? Is there some unresolved conflicts and unconfessed sin? Am I sexually pure? Am I involved in pornography, premarital sex? Have I become cold and indifferent to the things of God? Am I spending time with God every day in his word and in prayer? This is never a comfortable exercise. But there are rich spiritual rewards in taking such an inventory. Often repentance is ineffectual because it is too general. So often we repent of the fruit, but not of the root. But God, who is ever faithful to us, will reveal the pollution within our souls. He does so not to condemn, but to cleanse and purify us. That's why the Apostle John said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. You see, when we're saved, we are brought into a right relationship with God. We are adopted into His family, and that cannot change. But when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. In my family, nothing can change the relationship that my child is mine. That can never change. But if they disobey me, they can break fellowship with me until they come and confess and seek forgiveness. Then that fellowship is restored. Dear believer, that is the same with God. When we turn against Him, our fellowship separates us. We need to come back and restore that. And because we still sin every day because of our sinful nature, we need to confess and repent of our sin every day. Matthew Henry, that great commentator, said this: repentance is a daily duty. He that repents every day, when he comes to die, will only have the sins of one day of which to repent. Oh, that we would stay in close fellowship with our Heavenly Father, our Savior and our Lord. In the history of revivals in the church, it's interesting to note that they've all started when God moved in the hearts of a few people and brought them under the deep conviction of sin, where there was weeping and genuine repentance. And how they cried out for mercy and forgiveness, and then revival spread. Can you imagine, on this, the last Sunday of 2025, God in His sovereign will pour out His Holy Spirit upon us here at WCC. The revival started here with you and with me, and spread throughout the city and the state. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we saw this? So what about you and me? Oh, let us not settle for anything less than the best that God has in store for us. Today can be a new, wonderful beginning as we let the pure light of His Holy Spirit shine into the dark recesses of our hearts and pour His joy into our souls. I pray that the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart today and brought conviction to you, that you may be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this world tries to keep us from that, to trap us. But you can let those things go and go into the new year to know Him and follow Him more. Psalm 85, verse 4 and 6 says, restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you not revive us again, that we, your people, may rejoice in you? So, dear friends, as we close this year, oh, that our hearts may burn within us for revival, for a new daily experience of God's presence with us in 2026, to enable us to know Him and walk with Him and be filled with Him more and more, to trust Him with all parts of our life, day by day. Father, we thank you for bringing us to the end of another year. And we thank you for what lies ahead, knowing that, Lord, you go before us. Please help us, Lord, that we will not enter that 2026 in the same way as we are now, that we may put right with you all that which you have convicted us of, and that we may, Lord, walk with you day by day, confessing our sin, repenting of it, and knowing that the joy of the Lord is our salvation day by day. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Graham. Amen.